Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Danny. I am the community life pastor here at Mosaic at WW, and we've been journeying through a series called This Spiritual Life. And we find ourselves in the second week of that series. And in essence, what we are doing is we are looking at the things Jesus said, the way Jesus lived, and looking into how is that supposed to affect us in our culture? Because after all, our world is a lot different than the ancient Near East, right? A lot different than ancient Israel. Our lives are more busy, chaotic, hectic. I mean, how many of you guys are like me? You get stressed at the thought of like sitting still for 5 minutes, yet we can, when we have like a laundry list of things to do, we'll like binge watch TV shows on Netflix for like 5 hours, right? Like we live in a chaotic and busy world that causes us to end up withdrawing in so many times, in so many different ways in our lives. We live in a culture that is always busy, but no amount of enough is ever enough. We always want more. More stuff, power, more prestige, more entertainment. But enough never seems to be enough. See, this is the way of the world we live in. In fact, this is the way that my mind, my heart naturally gravitate towards what else can I accomplish? What else can I do? What else is in it for me? And maybe for you, your natural way of life is more centered around creating places of safety in your own life or for those around you. You're always focused on safety, or that you want to discover who are you really, your uniquenesses. What is it about yourself that makes you unique and special? What is your significance? Or maybe you just want to live a peaceful life. But no matter what motivates each and every one of us, I would imagine that for each and every one of us, there comes a point when it feels like we still haven't gotten there. That there's still more to do. There's still more to achieve. And it feels like enough is never enough. Now, the way of Jesus. Because you see, began answering a question of what exactly is the way of Jesus? Because you see, the way of Jesus is so different than the way that we live our lives in our culture. So Joel began talking last week about what exactly is the way of Jesus and why does it matter? And essentially, as he went through it, he began talking about this concept of the way of Jesus. Now, that phrase, the way of Jesus, this was a phrase that would come from ancient rabbinic writings. In ancient Israel, you would follow the way of a rabbi if you were a disciple of a rabbi, if you were a learner, a direct student of one of the religious teachers in Israel. And Jesus, as a rabbi, also had a way. Now, in ancient Israel, becoming a follower of a rabbi was kind of a big deal. In fact, the process was long, it was difficult, and it was based on your spiritual resume. Did you do enough good stuff? Did you get all the right check boxes? Did you do everything to be the elite of the elite? And if you did, you may get picked to follow the way of the rabbi. So imagine this is you. You are called to follow the way of one of these religious teachers, one of these rabbis. You are the elite of the elite. And what this means is now you are being called to transform everything about your life to the way of the rabbi. And there are four ways that this would impact you as the follower of a rabbi. And these are the four that we're going to be talking about tonight. That the way of the rabbi consists of believing the truth that he proclaimed, meditating on his thoughts, repeating the rhythms of his life, and replicating his actions. That through those things, you begin to follow after the way of the rabbi. Now, the way of the rabbi, there was another phrase that was often used to describe this. It was the word yoke. And Joel was talking about this last week as well. But if you weren't here, a yoke is not just what is in the middle of an egg. It is also, it's a little bit different spelling, but it is a crossbar that would go over the neck of a team of oxen. And it would basically give them direction and guidance so that the master, the way of the master, would be able to guide them and lead them as they're tilling the ground. So when you took on the way of a rabbi, it was like a yoke that would be put across your neck, metaphorically, and basically it was to give you guidance and direction as you were moving forward. And if you were to be asked after you were following the way every way, it should make all the difference. The way of the rabbi has changed everything about your life. And so it was with Rabbi Jesus. His beliefs, his thoughts, his rhythms, his actions were meant to be embodied within the lives of his disciples. They were meant to be forever altered by their willingness to follow in the way of Jesus. But the way of Jesus was different in two very significant ways from any other one of those ancient rabbis. The first was that where the other rabbis always called the elite, Jesus called the disqualified. See, other rabbis were going after the perfect, those that had those spiritual reps. But no, that's not who Jesus called. He called the spiritually deficient, the corrupt, the weak, the vulnerable, the broken, those that have been discarded and said, you're just not good enough. Those that are like us, that if you're anything like me, you go, but if you really know the junk, you would know I'm not good enough. But that's who Jesus called himself. They didn't have the holiness, the accomplishments, the beliefs that the other rabbis were looking for. But see, this is the beauty of the gospel, even in display in that one sentiment, that Jesus came not for the well, but for the sick, for the vulnerable, for the hurting, for the rebels. He came to demonstrate the realities of grace into our lives, to draw us back to himself, to adopt us into the family of God and let us know there's a seat at the table. This is the beauty of the gospel. And this is what Jesus did by simply saying, hey, you're a tax collector. Everyone hates you. Yeah, you can come and follow me. Hey, you over there, you're just a fisherman. You're considered stupid. You were not good enough in the religious system. Yeah, come and follow me too. Like, that is Jesus. And I am so thankful for that. So that's the first thing. He didn't come to call the qualified. He qualified the called. And that is good news for those of us who are called to follow the way of Jesus. And then the second thing, the yoke of the other rabbis was always focused on acting correctly. Are you doing enough good stuff? Do you check off all the religious boxes? Are you praying the right way? Are you reading scripture enough? Are you doing all these things? Because if you do, then you can trust in the yoke of Jesus is technically even more difficult than that. Because you see, in the Old Testament, Jesus would refer back to it and say, hey, there's these things that are said that are important. Things like, don't murder. But I say, not only don't kill, I say, don't have hate in your heart. I know it's been said, don't commit adultery. No, don't have lust in your heart. Actions, like I have never killed anybody. And like, that's a good thing. But hate, like sometimes that just comes up inside me. See, Jesus, the yoke of Jesus was impossible. We cannot follow it on our own. It's not a way that we can follow on our own. But yet, at the same time, in Matthew 11, if you want to flip there with me, page 905, if you have one of the Mosaic Bibles around you, Matthew 11, verses 28, Jesus says something pretty crazy. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how could Jesus, when the way of Jesus is more focused on heart transformation that we don't have control of, how could he say that his way is actually the easy one? Well, that's what we're going to discover tonight. Because you see, the yoke of Jesus is not about doing more. It's not about being religiously perfect. It's not about being better, checking off boxes on some type of a list, but about accepting his invitation. Accepting his invitation for the Spirit of God to dwell inside us, to be transformed from the inside out into this spiritual life as we become our true selves. The true self that each and every one of us were meant to be all along. Now, we could all probably agree that this sounds odd and intriguing at the same time. And it also doesn't make sense on how this is really very practical. But here's why that's important. Tonight, we're going to be going through a bunch of different resources on what are some ways that we can be equipped to follow the way of Jesus. But if we miss this, if we only focus on, oh, sweet, okay, it's not about doing stuff, but it's about doing stuff. So let me go ahead and start doing stuff. If we go there, we miss the point of what Jesus has for us altogether. So what does it look like practically to follow the way of Jesus? Well, what we're going to get to in just a second is simply this. We are following the way of Jesus as we abide in him. We are following the way of Jesus as we abide in him. For each of us, we desire a life that is fulfilling in our own way. We all want something out of life. At least I hope we do. We strive, we long, we hope, and we just keep working tirelessly for whatever we hope comes at the end of it, whatever our end goal is, whatever our desire of achievement is. But you see, what Jesus said to his disciples is that there is a way that is different from the way of striving. And I don't know about you guys, but I want that way. So to his disciples, the night before his execution, he simply said one word 11 different times in just a few paragraphs. Abide. Abide. The word abide means to be connected to draw near to stay in relationship with. And for that, we're going to go to John 15. In the Mosaic Bibles, it is page 999. And here's what Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And here he goes. He goes, abide in me and I in you. Stay connected to me. Draw near to me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. The call of Jesus to his disciples is not that they would just go do more stuff. Remember, this is the night before he is about to be executed. Every word matters. And what does he say? Stay connected to me. This is his action plan. This is his game plan. Draw near to me. And he says this in an interesting way because he explains that the disciples are like branches. So if you imagine like a vineyard, and in the vineyard there's the trellis and there's these grapevines that are on the trellis. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Now think about that for a second. He says, if you're not connected to me, if you are a branch and you are not connected to the vine, you will not be able to bear fruit. And that matters because think about it. Have you ever been like walking, maybe for some reason you're walking in an orchard and there's fruit trees around, and then you saw a branch on the ground, and all of a sudden the branch just pop, an orange just grows right on the branch on the ground. That would be incredible. Like, that would be impossible. And science would be very questionable in that moment because that doesn't happen. And what Jesus is saying is this is the exact same for you. He says, stay connected to me. Apart from me, you can't bear fruit. But yet, what do we do? What do I do? I want to figure things out my way, in my power, in my strength. I want to figure things out in a way that builds me up. But what he is telling his disciples, if they want to change the world, if they want to be anywhere, anything more significant in this life, if they want to become more like him, it wasn't going to be because they figured it out on their own, but it would be as a result of abiding in the vine. He continues in verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 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 Apart from the vine, his disciples were being told that they were incapable of doing anything of eternal value. That if they were not attached to him, if they weren't staying connected to him, their best attempts to be religiously impressive were going to pay off nothing. It was as they drew near to Jesus. They needed to be focused and completely desperate for Jesus. Their focus needed to be one of radical dependence on him. But this isn't the way that we default to living, right? We don't default towards dependence. We default towards independence. We want to do things our way in our timing. You don't tell me what to do, right? But Jesus is saying, you're going to lose control in this. And that's scary. But that's kind of the point of the gospel, right? The realization that we don't have nearly as much control as we think. But God's love continues to pursue after us all the same. And that is good news, which is what he gets at in verse 9. He continues on verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What he's getting at is that the Father's love, so the Father loves the Son, Jesus. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. There's a connection of this love, and that we would be a people that are known and defined by love. And Jesus' command here is really simple. Draw near to me. Draw near to me and my deep love for you. If you want to follow in the way of Jesus, it has to start with abiding in the love of Jesus, allowing the Father's love to flow in and through you. And if you can't submit to that, the way of Jesus, it just looks like another burden, more stuff to do. But when we are drawing near to him, the yoke becomes light. It becomes easy. See, we are following the way of Jesus as we abide in him. Now, last week, Joel touched on the fact that the disciples of Jesus were being taught to draw near to Jesus, to follow the way of Jesus while doing in three arenas of life, while living on mission. This looks like being a gospel presence and a gospel voice. This looks like basically reflecting the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Being a gospel presence and a gospel voice. We do that in partnership with Jesus. We don't do that for Jesus. We do that with Jesus. We also do that in biblical community. As we are with others who follow after Jesus, we are encouraging one another, serving one another, demonstrating the love of God to one another. What Jesus himself said is that the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So it looks like doing life in biblical community. And what that doesn't mean is just showing up to stuff. You come to church, you go to a gathering, you go to a D group, you go to events. Those are all great things, but if you are not vulnerable, if you are not being open, if you are not allowing other people in and other people aren't allowing you into their lives, then it's not real community. That's just acquaintances and friendships, and those are good things, but that's not the depth that Jesus has for us in biblical community. And then the last arena is as we are living out our lives in solitude and intimacy with God, with Jesus, as we are being impacted by spiritual disciplines, as we are resting in him, as we are drawing near to him, being recharged by him. But when you think of serving or going to turn or spiritual disciplines or any of these areas, we can easily turn all the... But that sounds like more checklists, more things to do. But that sounds like a yoke that's just getting heavier and more difficult to carry. And that is still not what Jesus is talking about. But you see, the way of Jesus is one of abiding, of drawing near to him, of being present with him in every aspect of life, which means as we are drawing near to Jesus, we live on mission. We go and we serve. We hang out with the vulnerable. We go and we enter into spaces of brokenness because that's where Jesus would be. We live life in biblical community. We live life in solitude. But in all those areas, it's not about doing more. It's about being with Jesus more. So to follow the way of Jesus is to abide, to draw near to him. And I would imagine for most of you, you'd say, sweet, that sounds pretty good. But still, like, what does that look like in my everyday life? And I'm with you on that. See, the way of Jesus is very similar to the way of Jesus 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's identical. It just looks a little bit different in our context from the life of his early disciples. Because remember, the way of the rabbi consists of four elements: believing the truths that he proclaimed, meditating on his thoughts, repeating the rhythms of his life, replicating his actions. See, these were a spiritual checklist that the other rabbis used as their ways. But Jesus brings redemption into unredeemed spaces like checklists. And he says, no, all those things that others do to try to follow the way of a rabbi, you now do to draw near to me. We are following the way of Jesus as we abide in him. So we abide in him by believing the truths he proclaimed. So what is the greatest truth that Jesus proclaimed? The gospel. The gospel. See, Jesus spent 3 years articulating to different audiences the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is the story of God's plan of rescue, of our redemption, of our rescue, of our adoption back into the family of God. And Jesus articulated it a bunch of different times. And there's a very simple one that many of you have probably heard a time or two. You can find it on page 984. It's in John chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there with me really quick. And Jesus said, he was sitting down with a religious leader. The religious leader was asking him a lot of heavy questions, and Jesus simplified everything to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Within this passage, Jesus explains the most profound truths about the Father, about himself as the Son, and even about us. I know we've heard this verse a time or two that you probably haven't memorized by now, but if we don't sit to just think about the incredible truth that it's articulating, it tells us in this passage so much about God. It tells us the Father's motivation for sending the Son. Was it because he had to? He felt obligated to, that humanity was kind of just, we just messed everything up. So he's like, oh, I have to go ahead and do this. Let me go ahead and send my Son. No, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So we find out a lot about the Father, that it is love that motivates him. We find about the Son. What's the Son's purpose for even being here on earth? Well, he says it's to rescue. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was on a rescue mission unlike no other. This is why Jesus came. So we find out about Jesus. But why was this required? Because our natural path is one separate from God. Our natural rescue us. So we find out about ourselves as well. See, we abide in Jesus as we believe the gospel, as we remind ourselves of the gospel. See, the gospel is not just something that you heard one time when you were at summer camp or in youth group or even in a gathering like this. And then you're like, oh, that makes sense. Okay, yeah, I'll like let him be the Lord of my life or whatever that means. Yeah, good. Let me pray a prayer really quick. No, that is not the point of the gospel. The gospel starts then. And the gospel is meant to be meditated on, believed, internalized. We abide in Jesus as we believe in the gospel. And this is why we've been talking about the Story app, and I think we have a slide for it. And the Story app is a simple app that articulates the gospel. You can download it for free on any of your smart devices. And it just articulates the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel so that you can remind yourself, so that you can be able to be a gospel voice and sharing it with others when the Spirit presents the opportunities to do so. Because it's a simple way for us to be able to believe the gospel on a daily basis, because we are a forgetful people. We need to be reminded time and time again that Jesus loves us, that he has pursued us, that he is redeeming us, and that he will ultimately restore us. And that is really good news. So as we believe the gospel, we grow in knowledge of God. But we also need to rightly understand ourselves as well. John Calvin said it this way. He said, nearly all the wisdom which we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. So if we desire to abide in Jesus, to follow the way of Jesus, we not only need to have a greater understanding of God, which we absolutely need to, but we also need to understand and believe what Jesus said about us. We need to discover more about ourselves. We need to understand ourselves rightly. Now, there is a tool that has been really helpful in my life, and I know in many of yours as well, that over the last few years has given me incredible insight into not my actions, but my heart motivations. And this is the personality typing tool known as the Enneagram. And maybe you've heard of it before. If you haven't, it's basically this ancient tool that digs deeper than behaviors and goes towards heart motivations. Why do we do the things that we do? And it's been so helpful in my life. It's essentially holding up a mirror into the brokenness, the ugliness that's within me. But it's not only made me like feel terrible about myself, it has allowed me to be informed of my deep, desperate need of Jesus each and every day. I have grown so much more aware of how much more I need him. Now, when I first heard about the Enneagram a couple of years ago, I was reading a chapter in a book, and I was up late at night, and I remember reading this chapter about the type three, which is the number that I identify as, and I remember reading it, and then all I could feel was shame internally, and then tears just coming down my cheeks, and I was like, what is happening here? And all I remember thinking was, Allie can't read this. My wife, I was like, if she reads this, she's gonna know way too much about me. Like she's gonna know how bad I am. And that's a good thing, because when we live in that kind of vulnerability, when we are exposed, the gospel comes in, and Jesus brings life, light, and freedom into those spaces of darkness, redemption into the spaces where that's what's needed. So if you've never heard of the Enneagram, or you'd like to just check out more about it, there's a couple great ways for you to discover more about it. If you visit gospelenneagram.com. There is an incredible teacher named John Fouché. He's put all this together, and basically there's a free test that you can take on there if you would like to do so. And it'll send you a free printout that kind of lets you know a little bit about what may be your type. Don't just take whatever number it spits out at you and go, oh, that must be me. Check it out and maybe read about some of the other numbers as well. So that is one great resource. Another great resource is an equipping class that we are going to be starting here at the Disney campus in just a few weeks. It's called Abide. It's the middle one on that list. And Abide is, appropriately enough, about abiding in Jesus. It is about using Enneagram as one of the tools for us to draw near to Jesus. It is not an Enneagram class, so if you come to it expecting that, that's not what it's going to be. But it will use the Enneagram as a tool for two purposes: self-awareness and empathy for others. And as we grow in those spaces, and then we start to be impacted by the disciplines of the faith and other rhythms of our lives to draw near to Jesus, we begin to follow the way of Jesus. So know that those are two great options for you if you'd like to discover more about the Enneagram, but for the purpose of discovering more about how you can follow after Jesus. Jesus has to be the point, not some self-help tool. Because ultimately, we are following the way of Jesus as we abide in him. Now, we also abide by meditating on his thoughts. So we believe the stuff that Jesus said, and that's awesome. But I believe a lot of things that I don't really think about on a daily basis. For example, I don't spend most days thinking about gravity, right? Like gravity, I just kind of have this assumption when I jump up, I'm going to come down, and the word gravity does not flicker through my mind. Another word that thing that I believe is that kale is good for you. I believe that kale is good for you. I don't eat it regularly, so I don't think about that, but I believe that it's good for you and probably for me as well. But is that all that the gospel should be? Is it a simple truth that doesn't really affect us on a daily basis? Well, in fact, the truths that Jesus proclaimed should challenge us and transform us each and every day. And just for example, in Mark 12, verses 30 through 31, this is page 941, Mosaic Bibles. Here's how Jesus says it. He has just been asked, what is the most important law? And here's what Jesus says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, this truth is not supposed to be something that we go, oh yeah, I should love people. And then you get on the road and you're like, oh, this driver in front of me is the worst, which is what I tend to do. And like, we should be meditating on this passage all the time. We should be in God's word and allowing God's word to be within us, because we need to be those who radiate the love of Jesus to the world. We need to understand that Jesus' call is that we would ultimately be reflections of his love to a broken world, that we would be known by our love. So this is a simple truth that you and I should definitely believe, but not just on a moment, but on, not just for a single moment, but as we dwell on it moment by moment. As we meditate on scripture, we abide in the vine. And this is check off something else, but so that we would be in the word, but not just so that we would check off something else, but so that we would draw near to Jesus. But not only should we be in the word, but the word of God should be in us. And this is where the space of memorization comes into play. Now, memorization is a severely underestimated spiritual discipline. I detested it not too long ago. And here's why. There are so many different types of spiritual disciplines. And if spiritual disciplines were like workouts or things that are good for your body, there would be some spiritual disciplines that are like some of those ones like centering prayer or breath prayer, meditation, Sabbath taking. Some of those things that they're kind of like yoga or like eating kale. Like they're like a workout that you're like, oh, that feels so good. Man, that's so great. I don't know if eating kale would actually be in that category or not. But then there's ones like memorization. And memorization at face value, it doesn't seem like a whole lot of fun. If it was a workout, it'd be like CrossFit or something, right? Like you'd be like, oh, this is really tough. This is the worst. Like I don't really want to do this at all. But as we engage into these with intentionality into the hard spaces of things like of memorization, we grow and we are challenged by the word of God. So in my life, as I already mentioned, I detested memorization and I just thought it wasn't for me. And then I just like gave praise to God for Google that I, whenever I needed a verse, I could just pull out my phone and just check it out, right? And then a few months ago, Renaud challenged the staff that we would engage in the spiritual discipline of memorization. So I took that seriously. And what's so crazy is over the last few months, I've almost completely memorized the book of 1 Peter. And that's insane because I am terrible at memorizing stuff, just like in general. But what's cool isn't that I have memorized a bunch of verses. It's that as I have engaged in the spiritual discipline of memorization, the Spirit of God has used those verses to point me back. Whenever I've been in difficult situations, the right verse comes up at the right time, giving me wisdom, guidance, direction through his word. So if memorization is a space that you need to begin engaging in, there's a simple Bible memorization app that we would definitely encourage. I used one like it that's been super helpful. This one's called Verses, and it's really simple, and it just guides you through a simple process of scripture alternative than scrolling on Facebook. But definitely invite you to check it out. And what I have discovered is it's a better alternative than scrolling on Facebook, usually, you know? But ultimately, the point is not memorizing for a checklist, but memorizing to draw near to Jesus through his word as we are meditating on his thoughts. So then we abide by repeating the rhythms of his life. As we believe Jesus, we daily meditate on his thoughts. It's meant to impact the rhythms by which we live. Because see, Jesus taught by example. And even one time in Luke 11, his disciples, they saw Jesus praying and they were so enamored by it. They were like, hey, you are praying with intimacy that we don't have. Because Jesus was calling God Dad. He was calling God his Father. And that was crazy because they were always taught to believe that God was so separated from them, that he was too holy to actually be connected to them. So they said to him, Jesus, teach us how to pray like you. And he does. And we see a number of instances where Jesus taught his disciples through the way that he lived, the rhythms by which he lived. He inspired them by the way he prayed, the way he learned, the way he practiced solitude, the way he meditated on scripture, the way he celebrated, the way he grieved, the way he was grateful. The spiritual disciplines, the rhythms of intimacy that Jesus engaged in drew him near to the Father. And the disciples wanted to do the same. So they followed in his rhythms. So I've been using the word spiritual discipline. Sometimes we talk about the disciplines of the faith or rhythms of intimacy, and they're all synonyms for the same thing, to basically describe the spiritual practices that are meant to draw us near to Jesus. And that should be the focus. Many of the spiritual disciplines were practiced by Jesus himself, but there's not some like exhaustive list. So whether you are familiar with spiritual disciplines or not, what I would encourage you to do, if you would like to learn more about them, there is a great book. It's by a guy named Donald Whitney. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and I would highly encourage it. It's going to just help give you guidance into how you can draw near to Jesus by repeating the rhythms of his life and entering into spaces of challenge and growth. And it's going to be great, but with the focus being ultimately drawing near to Jesus. But then lastly, we abide in him by replicating his actions. See, our beliefs in the gospel should impact the way that we think. And as our thought life is impacted, that should impact the rhythms by which we live. And as the rhythms by which we live are impacted, that should ultimately transform our actions. So what actions of Jesus are we called to replicate? Well, there's a bunch, but one that I would focus in on in Matthew 28, verse 18, that's on page 926. Here's what Jesus said. This is right before Jesus left to enter into the other side of eternity. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus spent the last few years of his life pouring his life, his teachings into his followers, into his disciples, teaching them what it meant to go and make disciples. And then he goes and tells his disciples, you know what I've been doing with you for the last few years? Go and do the same. He didn't just give them an assignment where they had no examples. They didn't have to look it up on YouTube or anything. They had experienced it with the creator of the universe directly pouring into them so that they could impact others. And this is the way that the early Jesus movement spread. As the church grew through church planting, it happened by people making disciples. Disciples who made disciples who made disciples. See, as they replicated, though, their point wasn't that they would just be better doers. It was that by replicating the actions of Jesus, they would abide in the vine. They would draw near to him. Because his focus, again, was not on making us better doers, focused on doing more, being better. But as we draw near to him, our lives, everything about us should be impacted by the gospel, by his incredible love for us. Now, the process of making disciples can sound kind of intimidating, especially if you've never entered in discipleship before. But it's simply this. It's learning from one another how to love God, love people, and serve the world. Sound familiar? It's Jesus' call for us, that as we have learned from one another how to love God, love people, and serve the world, then we go and we teach it to other people. Whatever we have learned, we simply just pass it on. And this is the beauty of making disciples. It's intentional, it's relational, and it's really, really messy. But it's beautiful. Now, at Mosaic at WDW and for Mosaic as a whole, we've been trying to investigate and bring clarity to our process of getting connected here into the community, as well as entering into spaces of discipleship. And this, now the process we're about to show is one that's not quite refined yet, so there's probably going to be some more changes and tweaks to it, but I wanted you guys to all have like a first look at it as we are kind of starting to prepare this this area of clarity for connection and discipleship. So we've been using the analogy of a home, that like when you came in here tonight, it was like you kind of came into the home for the first time if you are new here. So you've come in and you've gotten to experience what a gathering's like. But now you want to find out a little bit more about as you're entering into the home. And so for step one, getting to know Mosaic, we have a thing called Coffee Connect. And Coffee Connection, all you have to do is fill out a Connect card over at the Connect wall over in the lobby and with our blue shirts. And basically what will happen is you'll be contacted. You'll sit down with one of our incredible volunteers for a cup of coffee. And during that time, you're going to be able to ask any questions. You're going to start building a new relationship within this community. You'll be able to find out about Mosaic and be able to share your story if you'd like to do that. But ultimately, the goal in that is to help guide you toward next steps for you to get connected. And then step two, if you have you've investigated a little bit and now you're starting to figure out if this is a community that you're being called into. And this is when you start living in the home. Now, for living in the home, there's a bunch of great ways for you to get connected. We have different ministry teams that you can choose to serve on if you would like to. We have discipleship groups that are incredible spaces for you to enter into where you will have a discipleship mentor that would pour into you. We also have events that happen on most weeks where you can come into a larger group setting and start building some friendships in those spaces as well. And we also have some different areas for you to grow deeper. Things like the equipping classes that I mentioned before. We also have one that I would want to focus in on, which is counseling and recovery groups. We at Mosaic believe in an integrated approach towards mental and emotional health. That means we believe that the Word of God is sufficient, beautiful, and good, but also through science and psychology and biblical counseling, there are also great things that to be learned and had in the difficulties that you might be experiencing right now. We also have one-on-one lay counseling that's always available where you're going to be pointed towards Jesus. But sometimes, just like in my life, I have needed a professional counselor. In fact, right now, I still see a professional counselor, somebody who is trained, somebody who points me to Jesus. And we actually have a list at Mosaic of different counselors that we would encourage you to go to who are professional counselors who love Jesus and are going to give you great integrated emotional and mental health care as well. So there's so many great ways for you to get the help that you need. But with the focus that in all these different ways, there's so many different things you could get involved in, but the goal has to be drawing near to Jesus, not just doing more stuff. Now, this system is going to be continuing to grow, and we're going to learn from as we go. So expect it to look a little bit different than this. But step three, and lastly, is when we begin to lead in the home. Now, leading in the home is where you might be getting called into spaces of leadership. You start feeling like you've been around a while, and you want to start stepping into spaces of leadership. We have a bunch of different internships, residencies. We have deaconship and eldership are spaces that can be entered into as well. Here at this campus, most of our ministry teams are led by volunteers who do an incredible job, and they want to build up the next generation of leaders. So if you are interested or you would like to become interested, I would encourage you start serving on a ministry team and talk to the leader and let them know that you would like to learn, kind of be discipled in how to lead that ministry team. Because the goal is that we are called to be good stewards of the local church, to lead our campus together. So these are all spaces that we can do it. But if we do all of this without being drawn near to Jesus, we miss the point completely. We are following the way of Jesus as we draw near to him. We live in a chaotic world. We have expectations placed on us all the time by others and by ourselves. But the call of Jesus according to Jesus is light. It's easy. It's meant to give us rest. Now, tonight we walked through a ton of great resources, and if you wrote any of them down, it would be really easy if you're anything like me to go, oh man, I need to do all of those. Those are all great things. What I would encourage you is don't do that. Actually, I'll begin to pray over those and see if those are spaces that you would that God would be calling you to enter into, because we can get so frazzled by life, and we can just try to add everything onto our plate, and we end up dropping everything onto the ground. So let's not do that. Instead, let's be kind to ourselves and find ways that God is calling us into drawing near to Jesus in practical ways. Because ultimately, our wisdom, our plans aren't what makes the difference. It's not what makes disciples. It's not what spreads love. It's not what bears fruit. It is as we draw near to Jesus. And as we draw near, thank you for your word. Wonderful. Thank you that the words of Jesus are recorded, how we can serve the world, how it is for us, how we can love people better, how we can serve the world, how we can enter into relationship with you. God, I pray that we would be a community that is committed, that is focused, that feels that call from our toes to our head to draw near to Jesus. Father, we need you so much more than we know. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you invite us in to the way of Jesus? I pray that we would tomorrow put on the yoke of Jesus, not on the yoke of ourselves or of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.